open the scriptures to the book of Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. You notice that these are not Proverbs of Solomon, but words of Agur, the son of Jacob. You have the same in the next chapter, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And Solomon not only wrote Proverbs himself, but he studied them and gathered them from others who had written. And these are the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucol. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren woman, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he-goat also. And a king against whom there is no rising up. if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for this evening will be the last part of verse 8 and then verse 9. But we'll read verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And then the text. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. This will be the last sermon in the series on finances from the book of Proverbs. And we've looked at a number of different proverbs that have to do with our living with respect to money and finances and our giving and generosity, our care for the poor, our work, our money management, our leaning on the Lord and trusting in Him. And all of these proverbs have not only shown us the way that things should be in our life, they've done that. They've laid before us what the will and the command and the requirement of God is for us with regard to our money and finances. And they've done more than that. They've showed us the way of joy and peace with regard to our finances. But they've done more than that. Not just shown us the way things should be, but they've also convicted us. They've shown us in our lives where things aren't as they should be. And tonight, as we begin, we want to think about that for a little while. What are your weaknesses in the area of finances and Christian stewardship? If we're going to make application in our lives, if we're going to follow the Word of God in our lives, in the passages that we've looked at, in the biblical principles of finances, we have to start with recognizing our own weaknesses. What are your weaknesses with finances? Is your weakness materialism, a love of earthly things? Is your weakness a spending weakness? You love to buy new things. Is your weakness a debt weakness? You have no qualms about going into debt for things that you don't need. Is it that your priorities are not straight, that instead of honoring the Lord with your substance and putting Him first and serving Him with everything that you have, you're self-seeking with the things that you have, and your priorities are skewed? Is your weakness laziness, that you're unwilling to work, that you're unwilling to follow the God-appointed means for supporting yourself and for supporting your family? Is your weakness a lack of trust in God, anxiety, and a weakness of faith because you don't trust that God will supply your needs? What is your weakness? Now, I ask all those questions not just because this is the last sermon in this series on biblical finances, but also because that's what lies behind the text for this evening. This man, Agur, makes a prayer in the text. He says in verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. He's close to death. And the thought and the prospect of death causes him to lift up his voice in petition to God because there's something that he urgently wants from God before he dies. What does the thought of death prompt you to want, to pray for? Would it be material things? Some pleasure? Some relaxation before you die? What does the thought of death prompt in us as far as desire is concerned? Well, there are two things. First, he says at the beginning of verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. There are two things that he wants God to take and remove far away from him. Vanity. And he means by that a love and a delight in the empty things of this earth. And lies. He means by that the hidden deceit that's in our heart that tries so hard to cover up things so that we can appear before others as good. But it's deceit, it's self-righteousness, it's hypocrisy. And so even as he faces death, he's praying for sanctification. And I say that's what lies behind this text. That's why it's important for us to know as we begin tonight what are our weaknesses with regard to money and finances and things and work and giving. What are your weaknesses? He knows his weaknesses. And that's why he prays this prayer. Earlier in the chapter, he says in verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Brutish. He means I'm like a beast. I'm like an animal. He compares his level of attainment in knowledge and wisdom to that of a wild animal. And yet he's far more advanced than us. God takes his words and he puts them in the scripture. But you see, they're a very humble beginning. He doesn't have the answers for everyone. He doesn't have the answers. As he puts himself before God, he's humble. He sees his sin and his own weaknesses. And verse 4, he asks these marvelous questions that cause our minds to soar as we think about God. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Have we done that? Well, God is there. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? You know, you take a little water and you hold it inside your coat. Who can do that with all the water that there is in the earth? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? We establish our boundaries. We put up fences around our property, but God has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? As he thinks about God, he's humbled. I'm brutish. I'm like an animal in understanding before God. And he sees his weaknesses. He sees his weaknesses as he faces his death. And he makes this prayer, remove far from me vanity and lies. And then the words of the text, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He prays that because he knows his weakness. His personal weaknesses with regard to material things. Now, this is a prayer, and the prayers in Scripture are well worth our study and our meditation. And this one, like all the other ones, because the prayers in Scripture are inspired by the Holy Spirit and they're instructional for us. We've recently finished looking at the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. And there's so much instruction embodied in that prayer for us, for our prayers, and so here as well. Not only is this a statement and a petition, but it's a prayer. It's a prayer. Could you pray this prayer? Could you honestly and sincerely pray this prayer? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but food convenient for me. Could you pray that prayer? Do you pray that prayer? Now that's very relevant and very important and appropriate. We live in an age of unprecedented prosperity. The last 20 or 30 years have been years of massive economic growth, nationally, internationally, but personally too. A person's assets and standard of living today are much greater on average than they were 20 or 30 years ago. And it's so easy for us in that to forget what he says here, that God is the one who gives. Feed me, he says to God. Feed me with food convenient for me. God provides our bread and everything else that we have. We started with that in the beginning of these sermons on Proverbs having to do with finances, and we finish with that tonight too. Feed me with food convenient for me. God is the one who gives. Well, let's look at this text under the theme, neither poverty nor riches. Neither poverty nor riches. And we'll notice three things: the humble petition, the deep reason, and then the resulting condition. First, you have the humble petition, and it's very simply and clearly expressed in this prayer. It's something like Jesus' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's very easy to understand. And it's summed up in those words at the end of verse 8, feed me with food convenient for me. That word convenient gives the essence of what he asks here in this simple petition. We have to take that word literally. Convenient. And in the original, it means my allotted portion, the amount that suits my particular needs. That's the idea. Feed me with food convenient for me. When he says that, my allotted portion, he's not saying the amount to which I have a right. Give me that to which I have a right. It's not like the prodigal son who goes to his father and says to his father, well, give me my inheritance and I'm going. That's not what he's saying here. Because the truth is that as we stand before God, we have no right to anything. And that's expressed here too when he says, feed me. It's a prayer of dependence on God as the sovereign giver. We don't have any rights. We've forfeited every right to anything from God. And we've seen that with respect to our money and finances before. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the apostle says, what maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? If you've received it, why do you glory in it like it's yours and you've gotten it for you? Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. Doesn't matter how it came, through a gift or through your hard work. God gave it to you. We have no rights. God's the sovereign owner. We have stewardship responsibilities, not ownership rights. So first, he doesn't ask because he thinks God owes this to him. We owe everything to God. But instead, there's a confession here that God is the giver and that God determines the amount that he will give. My allotted portion, food convenient for me. God determines what our need is, and God deals out to us according to our need. That's what he means. And so we have to, if we want to know what our allotted portion is, what do we need? What is he asking for of God here? We have to go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures define for us what our need is, what our allotted portion is. And from a physical point of view, the Scriptures describe our allotted portion in the prayer of Jesus as our daily bread. Now that refers to more than just bread for one day, but it refers to the sum of the necessities that we have for a day, the basic necessities from day to day. That's what he's asking for here. Not too much, not riches, not too little, not poverty, but Lord, give me what I need for today, my allotted portion. And the Scriptures teach us that instead of seeking greater amounts of this and making this even our priority, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God has determined also our spiritual need. And God says to us, you make your concern the spiritual needs of your soul, and I'll add those other things to you. I'll give you those other things. Don't be anxious, Jesus says. These are all the things that the Gentiles seek after. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. So how much? How much is this allotted portion? Well, the idea of an allotted portion means this, that it's going to vary from person to person, and it's going to vary from situation to situation, and it's going to vary from time to time in our lives. When Jacob went out from his father Isaac's house, he went out with a staff in his hand. That's all he needed. When he came back with two bands and children and men servants and women servants and cattle and a great company, and of course, his needs were much greater when he returned. Sometimes we're amazed when we read of Solomon's provision for one day. All the food and the abundance. And obviously there's luxury and extravagance in the palace of King Solomon, but his need was much greater than ours is in our homes. He had a massive household of men servants and maid servants and soldiers and workers, and he had to feed these. So his allotted portion is different than what yours and mine will be. So how much? Well, we can't say because we don't know. Perhaps we can look back and we can see what was needed for the past year. And here's what's wonderful. When we look back as children of God, we see that God actually gave us everything that we needed. Here you are tonight, and it's warm, and you're healthy, and your children are with you, and you go home to a warm house, and you still have wheels and food. And God's provided your needs. If we look ahead, we might say, well, I need $60,000 or I need $40,000 next year. But we don't know. We might need a whole lot more than that. We don't know what sickness and what trouble God's going to bring. Or we might not need what we think we need. But God knows. God knows what portion we need, what's convenient for us. And that's what Agur's expressing here. He's expressing a trust in the wisdom and the knowledge and the provision of God. a trust that God will give him just what he needs for life. Just what he needs. And he's asking the Lord to give him that, just what he needs, not more and not less. Just as I need, my allotted portion. He's saying, Lord, thou knowest exactly what I need in my situation. Thou knowest what my situation will be and what my life will bring in this coming year, in the future. So, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. What does that mean for us? Well, it means for us that we trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean for us that we sit and we say, well, God's going to give it to us, we'll do nothing. No, God has called us to work. We had a sermon on that, two sermons on that. Slothfulness is a great sin. God has called us to labor diligently like the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. God uses means to give this portion to us. And we must labor. We recognize that and we work. But we recognize even in that labor and in that work that the Lord is the provider of all things and we trust Him. If He doesn't give us work, we trust that He will provide. He controls everything. The economy, the rain, the drought, the heat, the cold, prosperity, depression. These things are all in the hand of the Lord. In Psalm 104, He waters the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herbs for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And he not only provides us with the things necessary, but wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The Lord gives these things. And we began. God makes poor, God makes rich. And tonight, as we finish, that's the encouragement from the text here, to trust in the Lord, to depend on Him, not to be anxious, but to trust that He will provide. This is a prayer of complete trust in God. And he's praying here then not only for provision, but he's praying for grace. The grace of contentment. The grace to be happy with what the Lord gives. Do we pray like that? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give us this day our daily bread. We say the words. But are we sincerely saying those words with the test of this text? Give me not riches, but daily bread. Feed me with food convenient for me. Imagine if that was all that we had. Food convenient for me. Would we be content? Would we be praying, Lord, don't give me riches? We need the grace to pray this prayer. Well, in the prayer, the psalmist says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And it's important for us to understand those two words from a biblical perspective. Poverty is not just a lack of the luxuries of life, so that you have less than others. Poverty isn't to be measured by human standards, by comparing the possessions of one with the possessions of another, but rather poverty is when you're hungry, when your clothes are threadbare, when you have no heat, when you don't know where your next mouthful of food will come from, when your children go to bed crying because they're hungry. That's poverty. And it's not in our lives. It's almost not in American life. Do you know that 25,000 people die in the world every day from starvation? That's poverty. Did you know that almost a quarter of the million of the world's population lives on less than $1 a day? That's poverty. In places like Myanmar and the Congo and Liberia and Ethiopia and many other places, that's poverty. We don't know in our lives what that is. And then when the mildest disease strikes, it's almost inevitable that death will come because the body doesn't have the defenses. There's not food for nourishment, and there's no medication to keep a fever down. People live in this. This is poverty. It's to fall below the level that you need for a day's existence. To have to beg because you have no resources to provide. Now, there's a sense in which we should understand poverty can come and does come into our lives as well, not in this extreme way. But there's a sense in which we can fall below the level of necessities needed for our life and our family and our economic situation. That happens, and it can happen very quickly. You could have a serious illness and inadequate insurance to cover it. And your income is never going to cover it. You can get a lawsuit. The rising prices of commodities and groceries and things like that can sap all your income. Just think of when gas was more than $4 a gallon and how that strained so many. Extended layoffs. No income. And soon you fall below the level of your necessities. And there's troubles and there's trials and there's pain in the experience of poverty. We don't want to say tonight dismissively that, well, the poor people are only over there in Africa, and this doesn't mean anything for us. This means something for members in this congregation. Poverty. They have to depend on others for their income. So that's poverty. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. What are riches? Well, again, we shouldn't judge that by our standards. Riches don't refer simply to an abundance of luxury and pleasure and the ability to indulge in those things. That's a part of riches. That's riches in their extreme. But riches must be judged by God's standard. And then to be rich is to have more than you need for the day, to have a surplus above necessity. A rich person is someone who doesn't just have bread, but who has jelly to put on their bread. And again, there's a sense in which none of us understand anything but prosperity. We're all rich from that point of view, even in difficult economic times, even for those who don't have employment and income. There's still a sense in which we are rich. You don't have the fears of those who live in extreme poverty. If your child would get sick, you can get medical help for your child. You can have the heat on in your home when it's cold outside. Maybe you have to curb your spending a little, but you can still eat well. And even if your income doesn't meet your necessities, the Lord provides, you find. We're all rich, and there's nothing wrong with being rich as such. God has created all things for us richly to enjoy. But the point is this: we shouldn't see the extras as necessities. We shouldn't see the riches as things that we need in our life. We shouldn't seek them. We shouldn't build our life around them as though we couldn't live without those things. We shouldn't pray for them. Give me neither poverty nor riches. We shouldn't have the mentality, well, I just need this and I need this. And if I just got that, then I'd be happy. And so here Agur says, Lord, don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches either. And what's the reason? The reason is this, that he knows himself. The reason is not simply a material, physical reason. That if he thinks about poverty and the human suffering of poverty, he thinks, well, I couldn't handle that. I don't want that. I don't want to have to see my children hungry and suffering disease and dying. I don't want those physical effects. There's a sense in which everybody prays this aspect of the prayer. Give me not poverty. Nobody wants to be poor. Nobody wants to live at such a base level of existence. Everybody wants a little more than just what they need. You see the pictures and you read about poverty in other parts of the world. You see poor homeless people on the streets and you don't want to live that way. Poverty has its trials, and Agur knows that here. But that's not why he prays this prayer. That's not why he prays this prayer. For some, that part of the prayer is very easy, but they get to the other part, and it seems to make no sense at all. Give me neither poverty nor riches. But see, Agur can pray both of these because his reason isn't just physical. His reason goes much deeper. Who can pray, give me not riches? Most live today to get more, to add to what they already have. And the thought is, I need this and I need that and I need this. And just that and that to add to what I have. And for us, it's that way too. And if we look at this prayer from a physical point of view, it's not a prayer that anyone would want to make. Don't give me riches. We hesitate to say those words. But Agur's reason is much deeper and spiritual. And it goes back to what we said at the very beginning of the sermon. Agur knows his own sinful heart and personal weakness with regard to finances and riches and poverty. That's why he says this. He knows his sinful nature and the inclinations of his sinful nature. And he knows that in either situation, poverty or riches, he's going to be faced with a terrible spiritual battle and temptation. And so he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. He sees that in poverty he's liable to act according to the wisdom that he expresses in verse 2, I'm more brutish than any man. He's liable to act like a beast. You've seen beasts, animals fighting over their food. He says, if I'm poor, that's what I'll do. I'll steal. He knows that if he's rich, he'll be tempted in his prosperity as well. And the temptation there will be to trust in his riches and to trust in himself. Riches and prosperity have their own set of troubles. The world tells us that if you have good looks and intelligence and money, everything's good in your life. But we see that it's not. Apart from all the anxiety that goes with money and all the responsibility that goes with money, there's a great danger in riches. And that's that our heart will follow after those things. They that will be rich, those who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Just think of what people will do to get money. They're the dangers of self-reliance, the pride of success. You measure your success by what you've got. Self-glory, wealth for self, using things for your own ends. You don't see the real reason that God has given. Agur, he sees, he's afraid of himself. He knows if he's put in these tempting situations, how much of a battle and a struggle it's going to be. He'll be covetous if he's poor. He'll be jealous if he's poor. He'll be envious, or he'll be proud and self-dependent and seeking his own glory if he's rich. And tonight we have to make a prayer like that with regard to finances, with our own particular weaknesses in mind, so that we're not drawn away from God after the things of the earth by our sinful lust. So that we're aware of how to glorify God with the things that he gives to us. So that's the first reason that he prays here. He realizes his own sinfulness and his own inclination. And then second, he has another concern, and really it's a greater concern, and that's the concern that he has for the honor of God. He expresses it in both parts of verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And this is what he's recognizing. He's recognizing that when we sin, whether it's covetousness and theft, or pride and self-dependence and self-seeking, he realizes that when we sin, that has something to do with God and the honor of his name. He realizes that if in his riches he forgets God and seeks his own glory and depends on himself and praises himself for what he's gotten, in his pride, he's going to deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? What did he have to do with this? This is mine. Like Israel, when they came into Canaan, my arm and my power and my strength has gotten these things for me. Like the rich fool in the parable of Jesus, take thine ease, eat, drink, and marry. Thou hast much goods in store for many years. He's realizing that his sin involves God. And that's very striking with regard to poverty. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And that's an interesting connection. How, when we steal, do we take the name of God in vain? How, when we have the inclinations toward theft, the inclinations of covetousness and envy and jealousy, is that taking the name of God in vain? Well, this way, we are denying God his place as the sovereign distributor and owner. We're denying God his right to give to us convenient food, what we need. And we're saying, we're not happy with the Lord's way. And this is what he sees about himself. He sees that it may be that if he has less than he needs, his faith is going to be shaken, and he fears that he'll deny the Lord, that he'll become bitter against God, and that he'll accuse God rather than trust him. So that's why he prays this prayer. He recognizes his sinful inclinations and weaknesses. Do you recognize yours? Do you know what they are? Do you pray? Will you pray with respect to them? Are you concerned about the honor of God and his name, as that's tied up with your attitude and your behavior towards earthly things? This prayer is not an easy prayer for anyone to make. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer that one can make only as he settled in his life on a certain way of living. And that's this way, that he lives to the glory of God first and above all. Then we can pray this prayer. When we make this prayer unto God, that we seek his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else, and we trust in him to supply our needs, then we can pray, give me neither poverty nor riches, but my allotted portion, food convenient for me. And the result of such a prayer and the expression in such a prayer is contentment. What's contentment? Contentment is to have a peaceful, quiet, happy state of mind and heart amid all the needs and demands and anxieties and pleasures of our situation in life. A peace of mind and heart amid all the situations and pressures of our life. To be able to say, right now, as things are now, I have enough. I'm content. I'm thankful. And it's an inward state of heart. It's a grace worked in the child of God, which is the outflowing of his faith in God. It's an inward grace not determined by outward circumstances, but determined because of faith in God who is sovereign, and because we have a greater treasure and a greater pleasure and a greater comfort and a greater joy than anything that this world can offer. It's expressed by Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he's thanking the Philippians for a gift, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He knew prosperity. He knew poverty. He knew what it was to be exalted and have a place of honor, but he knew what it was to be abased and humbled and persecuted. But he's learned, in whatever state, to be content because he knows the hand of God in his life. And he can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, that's what Agur is expressing here, his contentment. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but convenient food. What I need. My allotted portion. Provide me, Lord, what thou hast allotted to me. He trusts God regardless of his circumstances. His deep concern is not material things, but his deep concern is his spiritual attitude toward material things. And he wants the grace of God to give him this contentment in his life. A person who's content is able to live, rich or poor, without falling into these sins and denying the Lord. Because a content person who's rich lives before the Lord. And so he's humble and quiet and thankful, and he looks for ways to use the things that God has given him to serve the Lord, and he doesn't depend on his own strength and indulge himself and seek first himself with his things, but he realizes God's purpose and God's kingdom in the things that he's been given. A poor person, too, lives before the Lord. He doesn't need the pleasures and the excitements that money can bring, but he's happy with what the Lord provides. He's not envious. He's not jealous. He finds his joy in the Lord. And that's why this is a prayer of faith. Only the child of God can really make this prayer, can really be content in life. And that's the key. That lies behind our applying these principles and living out these principles in our lives with regard to our finances. God is sovereign. I trust Him that He will provide, that He's good in what He's provided. And I find my joy and my comfort in Him. He's my treasure. His eternal purposes are my purposes. And all these things, they'll pass away. They'll melt with a fervent heat. But we shall dwell eternally with Him in life to come. And so we seek the things of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray for that grace, that hope, that faith in our lives. Amen. Lord, give us the grace of contentment, sincerity ourselves in making this prayer and the prayer for daily bread, and a real firm trust in Thee. The world in which we live is fearful amidst economic difficulties. They want an answer, and man promises answers. The government has solutions. But our hope and our confidence is in Thee, because Thou dost control all these things for the sake of Thy people and Thy church. Help us to see that personally in our lives as well, to be thankful for what we have received, and to use everything to the honor of Thy name. Amen.